Now let's have a Bible reading at this stage. We're turning tonight to the very familiar words of John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll read together from verse 1 of this wonderful chapter of God's Word, John chapter 3. And reading from the first verse of the chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. We'll end the reading at verse 21, and we know that the Lord will, as he always does, bless in his own way this public reading of his word. Now it's John chapter 3, and our text tonight is verse number 7. We've been singing about this text in the hymn that we've just sung. It's John 3, verse 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to a very religious individual by the name of Nicodemus, Marvel not, or don't be surprised, don't be alarmed, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is the text that we want to consider tonight, this simple and yet very deep and profound text. Ye must be born again. Let's just seek the Lord and ask him for help And pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts this evening. And ask every Christian, please, to pray earnestly for people in this meeting that maybe have never been born again. Only the Lord knows. And so we'll just take a few moments and invite the Lord to come and speak. Father, I ask very humbly, in the name of thy Son, that thy Spirit tonight will work. Lord, I know that, Lord, I can't cause an anxious thought. Lord, it doesn't lie within the preacher or anybody else to open somebody's heart and get the Word of God in. Lord, perhaps we can reach the mind to some degree. We can reach the ears, but, oh God, only you can reach the heart, and only your Spirit, oh God, can reach the soul and regenerate that dead spirit. And, oh God, tonight we pray very humbly and very earnestly that, Lord, thou wilt work tonight. We thank thee, Lord God, that you're a God who uses means. And we thank thee, O God, that thou dost use men and thou dost use thy word. And, O God, we pray that as the word of God is preached tonight, that it might go forth with clarity, with simplicity, and that it might go forth in grace and in truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt even use thy word to be that seed, O God, that will germinate in somebody's heart and spring forth even tonight into everlasting life. Lord, we need thee. We pray that thou wilt now take control and that thou wilt govern all things that are said and done. We pray that the preacher's name will be forgotten and that my name, O God, will perish. But I pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted, glorified far above all. We ask these things for God's eternal glory. And in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many, many statements in the Word of God that could be described as imperative statements. Now, by saying that, I mean there are statements in the Word of God that could be described as being extremely urgent, important, or essential. Many times the Bible uses the word must. For example, we've read it tonight here. Ye must be born again. That is an imperative statement. The Bible is declaring something that is absolutely vital and absolutely essential. There are many other statements in the Bible that could be described with that word imperative. For example, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in the Old Testament, we must all needs die. The Scripture says, the Son of Man must suffer. John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the Bible has made it very clear, very concise, and it also makes it very understandable what the Word of God and what God in heaven is trying to communicate to this fallen world. The truths of Scripture and the fundamentals of the faith are often summarized in very direct, to the point, succinct statements. And we find one of these statements in John chapter 3, verse 7, where the Lord declares to a man that is concerned about spiritual things, to a man that to some degree or other is anxious, the Lord looks at him and the Lord says, marvel not, don't be surprised, don't be taken aback, don't be alarmed, you must be born again. It's something essential. It's something that's vital. It's something that's absolutely urgent, something that is imperative. This man who stands before the Lord 2,000 years ago must be born again. And you know, I'm sure tonight if you're saved, and if you're like me, you have got a tremendous burden and concern in your heart for thousands of people, not only in Ireland, not only in Ulster, but in the town of Coleraine, thousands of church-going people, thousands of good people in the eyes of the world, Hundreds of people that would find themselves in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. People who could be described as being religious. People who could be described as being moral. Who pray. Who read their Bibles. Who believe certain truths. Who perhaps have even made some sort of religious decisions. But the reality is they've never been born again of the Holy Ghost. And the reality is that except a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And the fact that it is possible to be religious, to say your prayers, to be upright, to be decent, to attend a place of worship, and still be unsaved, still a stranger to God's mercy, is proved from this account that is given of the encounter that Nicodemus had before the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Whenever George Whitefield, a very religious person who attended university in Oxford along with John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and these three men, along with some other men, experienced the new birth, they went out and they preached above every other thing the need to be born again, God sent revival. One occasion, George Whitefield, as he preached across the Atlantic in America, was asked by an individual, "Why is it, Mr. Whitefield, that virtually every time you preach on that text, ye must be born again? Why do you always preach from that text of Scripture, you must be born again?" George Whitefield says, "Well, it's very simple. Because ye must be born again." And so it's an imperative statement. Something that we can't get away from. Something that a preacher has no right or authority to try and override or undermine. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And that's just the title of this sermon tonight. You must be born again. Now, let's look at this encounter in John chapter 3. You'll notice here, it tells us the person who spoke these words. Now, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, and it says in verse number 2 that he came to Jesus, and he began to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him. And in verse number 5, Jesus answered again. And so the person that said the words, ye must be born again, it wasn't just a mere earthly mortal man that had been to Bible school or some other place that had certain religious beliefs. But the person that spoke these words was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest possible authority in the universe. The God who knows everything. The God who came into this world and became a man and took into union with himself a real soul and a real humanity. He's the one that said, ye must be born again. Now, whenever you read John's Gospel, above and beyond the other three Gospels, John's Gospel emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is the truth. One of the key texts in John is John 14:6, where the Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. John 1:1 opens with the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so one of the titles that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ is that title of the Word, and that encompasses the idea of truth. The Bible, this book that we have, is God's inspired Word. And the one that the Bible exalts is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh. The Bible says in John 1:14 that He was full of grace and truth. And so the Lord Jesus was not the sort of person who would say things flippantly or would say things that are unreliable or who would say things that aren't right. For example, in John 18 verse 37, he says, for this end or for this cause came I into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus Christ was truth. And so the words that we find in John 3:7, ye must be born again, they're not my words. They're not the words of some religious creed, Protestant or otherwise. They're not just words that free Presbyterians have made up to try and get people into the church and try and get people to make a decision to make it look successful whenever they preach the gospel. But these words, ye must be born again, are the words of the Son of God, God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, the words of a God who cannot lie. And if they're the words of Jesus Christ, then we all need to take heed. Because in this little verse of Scripture, you must be born again, God is speaking to you. And God is speaking to all of us. The one who created us is now communicating to us the greatest need that we have. The greatest need that man has in this world, in this life, is to be born again of the Holy Ghost. And so whenever you consider the person by whom these words were spoken, it's also important to notice the person to whom these words were spoken. Now it tells us in verse number 1 of John 3, there was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now you'll notice there that it makes mention of his religion. This man was evidently very religious. It says that he was a man of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were extremely strict. In fact, they didn't only observe the law that was given by Moses, but many of them had made up their own laws as well. And they had this whole system that has come known as the Talmud. They still, many of them, use it today. And there are still Orthodox Jews that, in reality, are just modern-day Pharisees. And you could go to the land of Israel tonight and you could see such people, with the long locks and the black clothes and the big top hats and the mezuzah, I think it is, on their foreheads. And they're so strict and they're so orthodox, and they just hold, as they believe, to the very letter of the law. You might think tonight that free Presbyterians are strict. I'll tell you, these Pharisees would make free Presbyterians look like a bunch of liberals. They were extremely strict. Now, the Bible says that he was a ruler of the Jews. The Lord Jesus said in verse number 10 that he was a master of Israel. This man was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council that sat in Jerusalem and made all sorts of decisions and judgments upon the world and religious matters. They were extremely devout and extremely religious. And so this man that the Lord is speaking to is a man who is very, very religious. He would have been the principal of the theological seminary in Jerusalem. He would have been the archbishop of the Israeli diocese if he was a member of the Church of Ireland. That's how religious this man was. He was at the very top of the religious pyramid in his land. But his religion couldn't get him into heaven. You see, friends, tonight the reality is that religion does not save. You can be as religious as you want, but religion will save nobody. This man was just about as religious as a person could get. He knew that he was religious. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that he was religious. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was religious. But he still hadn't experienced what it was to be born again. He was still in his sin. There was no place reserved for him in heaven. He wasn't right with God. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a child of God. He couldn't, in all honesty, address the God of heaven as his Father, despite being religious. Not only was he religious, but he was very respectable. As we said, it says in verse number 10 that he was a ruler in Israel. There wasn't a person in Israel or Jerusalem who didn't really know who Nicodemus was. He was one of these civic celebrities. And whenever Nicodemus would have made his way to the temple, even the little children would have known who that man was. It was maybe like he was the moderator of the General Assembly. He was the archbishop. It would be like, literally like Robin Eames walking down the street, and everybody that's any idea of religion would know who that man was. So it was with with Nicodemus. He was well known, he was well respected, he was morally upright, and even his very name suggests that he was a respectable person. The name Nicodemus comes from two Greek words brought together into a compound word, and the name Nicodemus literally means triumphant or victorious amongst the people, or victorious amongst the public. Here's a man who had reached the top, but on reaching the top, he realized that there was nothing there. He was a religious man, he was a respectable man, but he was also a very rich man. Whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross and had suffered and bled and died and shed his precious blood for sinners, the Bible says that two men came to take his body off the cross. One was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man too, because the Bible even tells us that he was rich. And he had a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem carved out of stone wherein never man was laid. He owned the tomb, but Nicodemus came and took the body of the Lord off the cross and began to wrap it up in myrrh, aloes, and spices. And the Bible says it was about 100 weight. Very expensive things he used to try and preserve the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial. And so Nicodemus was a very wealthy man, but he had never been born again. Now, unknown to the world, this religious, respectable, and rich man had become very dissatisfied with his religious experience. He had been brought up to understand something of the law of God. He was found in a place of worship every single day without exception. But he was entirely dissatisfied with his religious experience. I wonder, is there somebody like that in the meeting tonight? And you're dissatisfied with religion. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home or a Christian family. And you're entirely disillusioned with the religious scene in Northern Ireland tonight. And maybe even come to church services like this and say, well, I'll go along to church and I'll try and salve my conscience by being present in God's house. But it really hasn't done all that much for you. And you don't really feel any better. This man was well known, but you know something? Whenever Nicodemus went home at night, he wasn't really the ruler of the Jews anymore. He wasn't really a member of the Sanhedrin anymore. He was just plain old Nicodemus, who was empty, who was dissatisfied, who had no assurance that his sins were forgiven, who had no assurance that his soul was saved. He was just old Nicodemus who went into his house at night, and whenever he turned the key in the door and shut that door behind him, nobody knew what was going on in the heart and mind of Nicodemus. And you know, sometimes I look at the big guns in society, whether it's somebody in the religious world or somebody in the political world or somebody in the entertainment industry, somebody that everybody knows and everybody looks up to. And I just wonder, whenever they go home at night, despite their respectability, if they've even got that, certainly there's many that have riches and have reached the top of their game, but whenever they go home at night and they turn the key in the door and they make a cup of tea and they get into bed and they put their head in the pillow, they're just like everybody else. You see, the Bible says that there is no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And you know something tonight, if you're honest, you're just like everybody else. You who aren't saved. You go home at night, and behind the facade, whenever the smile goes, and it's just you alone in your bed with your own thoughts, you're just as empty and dissatisfied as everybody else. Now it says in verse 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come by night? Why didn't he come in the heat of the day whenever the crowd was there? Because this man was curious. This man did not want people to see just how empty and how alone he really was. He didn't want people to see that he had no assurance of salvation. After all, what would people think if the religious leader in Jerusalem got saved and got converted? What would people think? And so he came to Jesus by night because he just wanted to come under the cover of darkness. He didn't want anybody to see him. And again, maybe that's like you. And maybe whenever nobody's looking in your family, you've got the Bible out. And you're trying as best as you can to go through its pages and try and find some way that you can have peace with God. And maybe it is as well that in the workplace, nobody knows what you're really thinking. And nobody would know that you're trying to find peace with God, and you're maybe trying to clean up your life a little bit, and you're maybe trying to say your prayers and read the Word of God and even come from time to time to God's house. And just like Nicodemus, you're, as it were, coming under the cover of darkness, trying to get in and find peace with God and learn a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else he says in verse number 2, he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." We know. And you know that, those two words, "we know," indicate to me two things. That this man had been thinking about Jesus Christ, and he'd also been talking about Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say, "I know," but he says, "we know." And so somewhere amongst this religious sect of Pharisees, there was a little group of people, and the Lord Jesus Christ had got their attention. Through what he was saying, and through what he was doing, and through lies that he was touching, he had got a grip of them, and now their curiosity was aroused, and they were talking about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was touching lives in a way that no man before had ever done. And again, maybe that's a little bit like you. Maybe in your family, you've been talking, you've been thinking, maybe in the quiet place, in the secret place, you've been thinking about these things, and then you've rubbed shoulders with somebody else, and maybe you've let it slip, or maybe you've just talked to them, and they've maybe said something along the lines of, "Well, funny, I've been thinking about those things as well. How can we find out a little bit more?" And so they send Nicodemus, and he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "You know, we believe that you're a teacher come from God. There's something different about you. There's something that you have that none of us have. Oh, we're religious and we're found in the temple and we do all the different things and we go through all the ceremonies and we've been trying and we've been striving. But you know something? You've got something different. And the way that you teach, we know that you're a teacher come from God, not only because of what you say, but also because of the things you've done. The miracles that you've done, we've never seen this before. None of our religious leaders have got the power of God the way you have. And we know that there's something different about you. Because you've touched so many lives. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." You know, Nicodemus believed in the miracles. Praise God for that. There's a lot of people tonight, and there are many respects like Nicodemus. They're religious. They maybe even stand in pulpits. And the tragedy is that in the world tonight, in all sorts of denominations, in this country as well, there are men of God, so-called, who would deny the miracles. And they would even deny that Jesus Christ was virgin-born. And I've read different theological works, and they would deny that Jesus Christ was sinless. And they would cast doubt over his deity. And they would say that he never rose from the grave. And they would say that he never walked in water. And they would say that he never raised the dead. And oh, they've got so much authority. Even though they're separated from Jesus Christ by 2,000 years and by thousands of miles. But somehow they seem to think they know so much about it. But here was a religious man who lived in the days of Christ, who lived in close proximity to Christ, and he had witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus Christ had done, not least of all the miracle of salvation. You know, salvation is a miracle. Whenever somebody gets converted, and somebody steps out from the crowd, and somebody all of a sudden lets go of their old life and says goodbye to the world, goodbye to their sin, "I'm taking up the cross and I'm following Christ," and their life's changed. That's a miracle. Maybe you've witnessed that firsthand yourself. Nicodemus had, and he knew that Jesus Christ was a miracle-working Savior. You see, you could sum up verse 2 in this way. Nicodemus knew about Christ. That didn't save him. Oh, it's important to know something about Jesus Christ. Nicodemus knew something about Christ, but knowledge in his head did not save him. He did not know Jesus Christ in his heart. You see, it's not enough tonight to know about the Lord. Yes, it's important, and we need to understand the gospel, but it's much more important to have a heart knowledge and a heart experience. But you know the wonderful thing about it all is this. Nicodemus knew about Christ, something about Christ, but Christ knew absolutely everything about Nicodemus. Knew who he was, knew where he was from, even knew what his name was. You know, I was in the school during the week and I was telling the little boys and girls about Zacchaeus. Remember the crooked little tax collector, the chief and the inland revenue? And everybody despised him, and I don't think it's changed that much. People today still don't really like the tax man. But this little tax collector, Zacchaeus, he climbed up a tree one day in the city of Jericho because he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love it because it says in the Bible that the Lord walked along the street, and then whenever he got to the tree, he stopped and he looked up. You see, he knew that the Zacchaeus was in the tree before he even got to the tree. And then he looked up into the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And I said to the children, you know, does anybody know how Jesus knew what this little tax collector's name was? They'd never met before. Zacchaeus had never seen the Lord before, but the Lord stood at the tree and he called him Zacchaeus and he knew his name. How did the Lord know his name? And immediately a little girl put her hand up and she says, "Because Jesus was the Son of God and he knows everything." And I said, "You're spot on, that's right. And you know, he is the Son of God. And he does know everything, and he knew the name of Nicodemus, he knew the name of Zacchaeus, and I'll tell you, he knows your name tonight, and he knows your background tonight, and he knows the emptiness in your heart tonight, and he knows that you've got no peace with God tonight, and you've come by night, this night, that you might meet Jesus Christ and find out a little bit more about him. I don't know why you're here, but I would say you're here, if nothing less, out of curiosity. And you might know a little bit about the God of the Bible, but I'll tell you something. He knows everything about you. Every lie that you've ever told. Every sin you've ever committed. Every thought you've ever had. Whether it's good or evil, God knows all about it. And I'll tell you something. God was interested in Nicodemus. And God tonight is interested in you. And the wonderful thing is this. As Nicodemus came with all his problems, with all his difficulties, with all his questions, Jesus Christ did not tell Nicodemus how to live. Nicodemus had got enough rules. Nicodemus had got enough religion. Nicodemus had got enough ritual. The Lord wasn't concerned about that. And you know, tonight I'm not concerned about rules and ritual and regulations and religions. I'm concerned tonight about reality. And the Lord did not tell Nicodemus how to live. But the Lord told Nicodemus that he needed to be made alive. And there's a world of difference between the two. I'm not standing in this pulpit tonight to tell you how to live your life and to tell you what to do and what you shouldn't do. I'm telling you tonight from God's word, you must be born again. You need to be made alive tonight. Let's talk a little bit about the new birth. You'll notice the importance of the new birth from the words of the Savior. Verse number 3, Jesus answered unto him and said, "Verily, verily." That word "verily" means most assuredly, undoubtedly, unquestionably, most truly. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then in verse number 5, he uses the words "verily, verily" again. And then in verse number 7, he sums up and says, "Ye must be born again." It's plain as the nose in your face. It's something more than that. It's as plain as the nose in my face. And you'll know that I've got a fairly big nose, and you couldn't mistake it. And so what the Lord is saying is as plain as the nose in your face, except you're born again, you'll not even see the kingdom of God. You know something? It's imperative. We can't skip around the issue. The Lord said it, and that settles it. Ye must be born again. You know, sometimes whenever we do outreach work or we're knocking doors or speaking to people, people say the strangest things. And two things that people often say whenever you talk about getting right with God, they'll first of all say, "Well, you know, it's amazing. Maybe a little old woman or a little old man comes to the door and says, 'I have my own church.'" I think that's an amazing thing. There must be so many churches in Coleraine because everybody has their own personal church. "I've got my own church." Well, good for you. I'm happy with a house, but if you've got a church as well, that's, you've done well. And then they'll go on and say, "Well, you know, you don't understand, preacher. I have my own little way.
You ever think about getting saved? Well, I don't go down that line. I have my own way. You've got your own church and you've got your own way. Unbelievable. You know, if I was to go to the airport tomorrow and go up to the desk and say, I'm flying out today to Florida. I wish. I'm not, but if I was able to do that, go and say, I'm flying out today to Florida. Well, have you got your tickets? No, I don't have any tickets because I've got my own way. Well, have you got a passport? I don't have a passport because I've got my own way. Oh, have you got a booking reference? I don't have that because I've got my own way. You see how ridiculous it sounds. And for a person to come before the Lord and say, I don't need your salvation. I don't need your Christ. I believe in heaven. But you know something, Lord? I've got my own way. And I'm coming my own way. You'll find if you come your own way that the door ultimately will be closed before you. You see, the Lord says you must be born again. And it's a universal need. Look at there at verse number 3. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless any man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter whether it's Nicodemus or Saul of Tarsus or the demoniac of Gadara or Mary Magdalene or the adulterous woman or the woman at the well. Doesn't really matter. This preacher needed to be born again. And whether we're religious or irreligious, black, white, young, old, Jew, Gentile, Protestant or Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Free Presbyterian, Baptist, Independent Methodist, Free Methodist, it doesn't matter. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Paul says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, there's no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You go to any country. In fact, you go to any continent. And you visit any culture, any community or any city. The same problems that we have here in Coleraine, in each and every home, are the same problems that you'll find in South America, in Australia, in Asia, in Greenland, wherever it is. People still have problems with pride. People still have problems with lies. People still have problems with sinful thoughts. People still have problems with unbelief. You see, this world in which we live, the Bible says, is under a curse. It's fallen. And so it doesn't matter what the religious background is. It's a universal need. Except a man is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. It's also a personal need. Is it not true that we often take comfort in being with the crowd? And we say, well, you know, if we're all in the same boat. And I just don't feel as bad. At least I'm not the only person in the world that needs to be born again. Everybody else is the same. And we can take tremendous comfort in being with the majority and being with the crowd. But the Lord, after he explains the universal need, then he looks Nicodemus in the eye and says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Despite your religion, despite your respectability, despite your riches, despite what you've attained in life, Nicodemus, your sin is an affront to me. And Nicodemus, your soul is lost. And Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You could very simply apply these words to yourself. And as you sit in your seat tonight, you could say, well, I need to be born again. My sin is separating me from a holy God. My sin is bringing me under the condemnation of God. My sin is barring me from God's heaven. My sin is taking me to God's hell. My sin is causing misery and emptiness and a void and a vacuum in my life. And my greatest need tonight is to be born again. Isn't it easy to point the finger and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I'm not as bad as the rapist. I'm not as bad as the drug abuser. I'm not as bad as the murderer. I'm not as bad as the pedophile. I'm not as bad as the drunkard or the alcoholic. I'm not as bad as some of the people in prison tonight. Well, that might be the case. But the reality is, you still need to be born again. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. No, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I was speaking to a man a couple of weeks ago and asked him a question, are you a Christian? He says, yes, well, I go to church.
And there are many people that think because they go to church and they live in a so-called Christian country and they've been born into a good family with morals where maybe the Bible is respected and they're a Protestant, that somehow that makes them a Christian. It doesn't. I could sit in McDonald's. You know, Sarah loves to go to McDonald's. We've discovered this. And sometimes on the Monday we would take Sarah to McDonald's. She loves it. Well, I suppose if I'm honest, I love McDonald's, and we take Sarah with us, and she, if she's lucky, she gets a chip or two. And I love it. And I could sit in McDonald's from Monday to Saturday and eat as many Big Macs as I want, but it'll not make me into a beef burger. And you could sleep all night in a dog kennel and wear a collar and eat Pedigree chum, it'll not turn you into a Labrador. And you can come to church dressed like a Christian, carry a Bible under your arm, sit at the Lord's table, go through the rites and rituals of any religious system. It does not make you a Christian. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. Except you're born again. But what's the nature of the new birth? What did the Lord mean whenever he said, except the man be born again? Now, it's evident from verse number 4 that Nicodemus didn't understand what the Lord said in verse 3, because he said, how can a man be born when he is old? And immediately he thinks of something physical, something that he has to do, something that he has to go through. I can't be born again when I am old. And he thinks of that which is temporal, that which is tangible, rather than that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. And then the Lord explains what he means in verses 5 and 6. And then again in verse number 9, Nicodemus still can't understand what it means to be born again. And you know something, the nature of the new birth, even tonight in Ulster, even amongst evangelicals, is something that many people don't really understand. Now, here's something that we need to nail down. Whenever Jesus said in verse number 7, ye must be born again. Now, this is important. He was not giving Nicodemus a commandment. Now, there are many commandments in Scripture concerning the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. That's a commandment. That's something that God brings into the realm of man's responsibility. You need to be converted. You need to believe. You need to exercise faith. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ. But whenever he said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again, he was not telling Nicodemus of something that he had to go away and do. He was making a statement. And he was saying, Nicodemus, this is something that has to happen in you. You see, whenever I was born physically, it was something that happened in a sense independently of me. I had no ability to conceive myself in my mother's womb, much less bring myself forth to birth. I didn't even know what was happening. And whenever the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was making a statement. This is not something that man does. People get confused and lack assurance of salvation because preachers say, well, if you want to be born again, you would need to pray the sinner's prayer. You would need to do this, that, and the other. You need to repent. You need to exercise faith. You need to make a resolve to follow Christ. You need to make a decision. You need to sign a card. You need to put your hand up. And then once you've done all these things, then you will be born again. But the new birth, regeneration, is something that precedes all these things. Remember what it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Regeneration is God's work. It's something that God does. It's something that the Lord does. And regeneration, the new birth, precedes faith and repentance. You see, the Lord tries to explain it to Nicodemus in a way that he can understand. Nicodemus says, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I can't understand this. Lord says, Nicodemus, you don't understand. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And even whenever you bring it into a church context, people can make fleshly resolves, fleshly decisions, and fleshly commitments, or whatever you like to call it. And it's all of the flesh, something that they try to. I'm going to try and kick my sin, preacher. I'm going to try and give this up. I'm going to try and live the Christian life. but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And how many people there are who have shown that you can't live the Christian life in the flesh. The Lord goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And so he brings two things into play here, water and the Spirit. Now, whenever it speaks there of water, the Lord's not talking about literal water that's sprinkled upon her head. You see, sadly, the Church of Ireland teaches that whenever a little child is brought up to the altar, and the Church of Rome teaches it as well, and water sprinkled upon that baby's head, that that child is regenerated and they become an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And it's not true. It's not in the Bible. Whenever the Lord talked here about water, he's speaking about the water of God's word. You see, if you read through John's gospel, the Lord makes statements such as this: now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. Whenever the priest came in the Old Testament to the laver, he washed his hands and his feet, and he made himself clean in that laver. It spoke of the word of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 talks about the washing of regeneration. And it talks about the Word of God. You see, the Bible makes it clear that the Word of God is a necessity, but it's the Word, the water, in connection with the Spirit. You see, this book is a dead book unless the Holy Ghost makes it come alive to us. And unless the Spirit of God makes the Word of God come alive in your life, and that seed of God's Word that's planted in your heart becomes alive, you'll never experience the wonder of God's forgiveness. And that's tonight why you need God's mercy. The Holy Ghost applies the word, and he causes that seed to germinate, and the heart is opened up. Do you remember how it talks in Acts chapter 16 about a woman by the name of Lydia who had a lovely family, and she was very industrious, she was a seller of purple, and she was also a very religious person. And whenever the apostles came and they spoke the word of God, the Bible says that God opened her heart. And maybe tonight, as you sit in this meeting, and as you've sat here week after week after week, God has been speaking to you, and the word of God has been taking effect in your heart and in your life, and you know that there's something real and the word of God has a ring of truth about it, I would exhort you tonight, if that's you, don't harden your heart. And don't resist the word of God. But just allow the Spirit of God to do as he will, and just allow yourself to sit under God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The same thing, remember Lazarus? That man that died and had been in a tomb for 4 days, and the Lord came along. Now Lazarus didn't have power to raise himself, but once the Lord spoke the word and he said, Lazarus, come forth, the Bible says he that was dead came forth out of the grave, and then the Lord loosed him and the Lord let him go. And it's a picture of regeneration. Whenever God speaks to a person's heart and the Lord just gives them that desire and they just say, I want Christ. And I'm coming to Christ. And I'm repenting of my sin. And I'm putting my faith in Christ. And if God gives me grace, I'll walk with God. It's evidence that God has done a work in their heart. And that's why I feel so helpless as a preacher. I can preach and plead with you and exhort you to come to Christ. But you need the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost in your life. Now, the Bible also talks about certain evidences and results of the new birth. And many of them are found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, for example, verse 29, I'll just read these for you. It says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So whenever a person is born again, they will live righteously in the sight of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that does not mean that they never sin and they never fail and they never let the Lord down. But what it means is this: whenever a person is born again, they no longer live habitually in sin. The old principle of bias towards sin and towards the world and the flesh and the devil, God changes that. And now than rather wanting to live in sin, they want to live righteously, as we're told in 1 John 2:29. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So a person who's been born again loves God, and they also love God's people, and they also love those who are outside of Christ because they want them to experience the same thing. 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And so whenever a person believes the truth of God's word in their mind and in their heart, that's because they've been born of the Spirit of God. 1 John 5:4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." That's why the Bible says that whenever a person is saved, they shouldn't have a love for the world. They overcome the world, and the world no longer has the same attraction for them. And then 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, does not live in habitual sin. We know from the experience of life and from the experience of Scripture that no Christian is sinlessly perfect. But they do not continue habitually in sin day after day after day. And how sad it is that there are so many that think they're saved, that maybe pray a prayer and think that that gives them a get out of hell free ticket, and they just go back to their old lifestyle. But the Bible says that those who are born of God don't continue in sin, but rather they have a love for God, they overcome the world, a love for their brethren, and they believe and desire the truth. I wonder, in closing, have you ever experienced a new birth? The Lord says you must be born again. Have you ever experienced it in your own heart and in your own life? Except a man be born again. In other words, the Lord is saying that this is an experience. This is something real. Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. If you read later on in John 19 how the Lord was on the cross and he had died and everyone had fled, Nicodemus came. And at the hardest possible time, whenever it was for anybody to identify themselves with Jesus Christ, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did. Evidence that somewhere between John 3 and John 19, he had come to real saving faith in Jesus Christ. But as the Lord explains all these things to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says in verse 9, "How can these things be? I can't understand. I just don't know what to do. I know that what you're saying has the ring of truth about it, but I just don't know what to do." And so what does the Lord then do? He begins to point to the cross. Now, the cross hasn't yet happened, but he begins to point to the work that he's going to do. And he says in verse 16, "Listen, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He gave his only begotten son. You know, God loves sinners tonight. God loves you tonight. And God so loved, not just God loved the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Nicodemus, listen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it simple? Isn't it easy to understand? Yes, we need to be born again. Yes, our sin separates us from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, sent his Son. And the Son came willingly. And 2,000 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem, in a dusty, dirty metropolitan street corner, naked, he was nailed to a cross. And he shed his precious blood. And the Word of God says, if you believe in him, trust in him, put your faith in him, he says you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Somewhere back in the 19th century, on a little side street in the city of London, during a great fall of snow, a young boy in his early teens, maybe 13 or 14 years of age, was trying to make his way to his local church, and because of the inclement weather, he couldn't do it. And so coming to this little side street, he happened to turn his head, and he saw a little sign with two words on it, "Methodist Chapel." And he saw that a light was on, and And there was somebody standing at the door, and so he made his way into this Methodist chapel. And it was virtually empty. Just 10 or 11 people sitting, waiting for the preacher to come who didn't arrive. One of the old deacons in the church very nervously staggered up into the pulpit, apologized that the preacher hadn't come, and said that he was there just to share a few thoughts. And he leafed through the Bible for a while until he found a suitable text, and he began to read the Word of God. And he eventually found the book of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah chapter 45, and he read from verse 22. And the young boy sat at the back of the church, and the preacher began to read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And then he just read it again and again and again, and he tried to make a few cursory comments, but he couldn't really expound the Word of God as he would like, but he just kept saying it, "Look unto me," speaking of Christ, "look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then getting very nervous and beginning to lose his place, he eventually found the young man that he'd never seen before in the meeting, and he says, "Young man, you look miserable. It's time you look to Christ and were saved." And that young religious boy, who was brought up to understand something of the Word of God for the first time in his life, understood the simplicity of the gospel. There's life for a look at the crucified one. And by faith he looked to Christ and he was wonderfully saved. That young boy's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he went on to become one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to thousands several times on a Lord's Day. And his salvation could be traced back to a little Methodist chapel where he later on described the worst preacher they ever heard in his life. Preaching from Isaiah 45, 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." You know, tonight in this meeting, there are maybe some here and they're miserable. And you've tried everything. You've tried religion, but you've never been born again. Look unto Christ. He died for sinners. And there's sufficiency in the blood of Christ to cleanse and to save and to keep the whosoever that come by faith. And I trust that by faith tonight you'll look unto him and be saved. And know full well in your heart that you've been born again of the Holy Ghost.